We need to talk. It's been a rough ride. From a culture bent on burning itself down to attacks from within. But by the grace of God, we've been given a moment, a chance to make lasting changes. We can rebuild what's been torn down, but we have to build with what will last, the gospel of the kingdom. This April, let's sit down. Let's talk about what matters. And together, we'll build something that lasts. ReformCon 2025. Tickets are limited. Lord willing, we'll see you in Tucson.
Welcome back to the podcast for Cultural Reformation. I am your host, Pastor Nate Wright. I am joined by my friend and colleague, Dr. Michael Thiessen. Today on the podcast, we're going to be taking a break from our series on world religions. Dr. Joe Boot is in the Philippines doing some ministry for the Institute. And so as he continues to be on break, we're going to take a short break from this. And we're going to talk about all of the victories going on in the culture wars. Obviously, here at the Ezra Institute, our goal is to engage the culture with the claims of Christ. And we aim to equip current and emerging cultural leaders with biblical worldviews, Christian philosophy, cultural apologetics. And so a lot of what we try to do is help you think Christianly about what's going on in the world around you. And so with so much going on in the world around us, we thought that it was important for us to pause and talk about some headlines, some things that are in the news, how we should be thinking about them, and even taking a little bit of time for optimism, because it's been a bleak, you know, decade or two, Michael. And so today we want to insert a little bit of optimism as we see some changes in the way the winds are blowing culturally. So first of all, how you doing, Michael?
I'm doing great, Nate. And this is a very unique opportunity for us, because we actually encourage people to engage in culture wars. And you have to celebrate when you see the front line moving. So this is an important conversation, because we talk a lot about problems and solutions. It's just a time to enjoy the fact that for the reasons that the Lord's good purposes are at work, for the reasons known to Him, and faithful Christians doing hard culture war work, we are seeing a change in the Western culture.
Yeah, absolutely. So obviously, some of this we're going to talk about culture reacting to some of the executive orders and some of the things that Donald Trump has been doing with his executive orders. But we just want to say at the outset, just so we don't have to caveat everything, we want to say sort of at the outset here that we recognize that as a result of much of the cultural work, the apologetics, the evangelism, the prayer that the Christian church has been doing, we don't pin all of this cultural stuff on the victories of one man. We would see Donald Trump and his victory and all the good that he is doing for the United States as a result of a praying church. And so you got a big grin on your face, Michael. Is that just because you're south of the border and you get to reap all these benefits, or
yeah,
what?
Yeah, it's just another part of this conversation I'm looking forward to. So everybody knows that Nate still lives in Canada, and he is the Canadian representative on the Ezra podcast team. Everybody knows that I've moved to the U.S. and for all intensive purposes am experiencing life like an American, with the exception of visa stuff. And then Joe is over in the UK. And so it's interesting. Our dialogue over the last number of months has been a very broad dialogue, because Joe's experiencing things in the UK that the Canadians aren't going to see and that Americans aren't going to see. So particularly today, I'm smiling because, like, it's just such a Canadian thing to do, to make sure that we don't give too much credit to Donald Trump. When here on the ground, it's like, no, 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 no. Like, Of course, we believe that the church is the many of the philosophies behind anything he's doing is Christians encouraging him. But, you know, we're kind of like a Trump 47. Let's go. 47th president, best president. Let's move. Come on. Yeah. But actually, I'm laughing because people are going to hear that. People are going to hear the tension between you and I today in a real sense, because Canadians experience things different than Americans do. That's why we're trying to help them think like Christians and not just like, you know, the slogan. Like Americans can be way too patriotic, and Canadians can be way too arrogant while pretending to be nice. So it's like, you know, it's going to be a good talk.
That'll be good. It'll be good. Well, speaking of Canada, let me do a real Canadian thing, and let's start with hockey. I want to start here with hockey. Good. Well, I think this sort of highlights. So, I just have an article up by, and this is kind of what we want to do today. Like this, we could call this sort of thinking through the headlines. And I think Christians should train themselves to do this. Parents should teach their children to do this. Pastors should teach their congregants how to do this, is to think Christianly about what's going on. Far too often, we digest something, and where we get our news from feeds into how we think about it, and that it shouldn't be how Christians do it. We should apply the Christian mind to what's going on in the culture. Charles Spurgeon always said he preached with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other, not because he was catering to what was going on in the world, but because he was applying God's word and biblical thinking to what was going on in the world. So we're going to talk through some headlines. And the first article that I pulled up in true Canadian fashion is about hockey, but it's from Global News. And the headline just reads, "Sports fans across Canada boo U.S. national anthem in response to tariffs." And it's a very short article, but it just says, "What's now become a trend was first witnessed in Ottawa before the Senators took the ice against the Minnesota Wild on Saturday, just hours after Donald Trump declared an economic emergency in order to place taxes of 25% on imports from Canada. Energy imported from Canada, including oil, natural gas, electricity, would be taxed at 10% rate." And then it goes on to talk about how this has sort of gone out from Ottawa to various places. And the reason I bring it up in terms of hockey is because for anybody who are good Christians and enjoy the things of earth the way they're supposed to, would rank hockey as the greatest sport of all time. And they would have been watching the Four Nations face off. And so what was interesting for me is watching on Saturday night as the U.S. and Canada played. That game was played in Montreal, and the fans in Montreal booed so loud during the American National Anthem that even on TV, it sort of drowned out the American National Anthem. And then very interestingly, just last night from when we're recording this, so on Monday night, the Americans played Sweden in Boston, and the singing of the American National Anthem drowned out the person who was actually performing it. So you see this, the booing on one hand, you see the cheering on the other, the pessimism and the optimism. So there's a couple things we can think through in terms of this article. This article obviously says that the booing is a response to the tariffs, which I think is only partially true. So we can talk a little bit about tariffs. How should Christians think about tariffs? What Donald Trump is imposing with the tariffs? Donald Trump's thoughts about making Canada the 51st state, and you know, whether or not we want to talk about whether it's good and proper to boo national anthems and disrespect countries and stuff like that. Where do you want to take this conversation? What are your thoughts, first and foremost, Michael?
Well, I think first, let's just observe things as they are. The Canadian response to what's going on in America, unfortunately, still is a booing response. I think Canadians need to take that jot that down and make that as a note. Why are Canadians booing a president who is wholeheartedly trying to put his country's interests first? Now, to the specifics of the tariffs. Number one, it's a very simple negotiating tactic. Hey, let's talk, Canadian government. Oh, you don't want to talk because you're a bunch of crazy liberals who are, you know, intentional globalists who are trying to drive a green agenda, who don't want to pump oil into the U.S. But here's what you do want. You do want a fairly seamless border, and you do want national security to be provided for you, because that's something we Canadians and now here living in the U.S., I'll say you up in Canada, have to admit that as Canadians, we have benefited over the years from having a strong national, international ally just south of us. So people have to recognize the tariffs are a negotiating tactic. Oh, look what happened. The moment they were about to be imposed, oh, now we've got silly school teacher Trudeau stumbling his way saying, okay, well, we'll actually, you know, strengthen the border. Now, I was reading an article earlier this week, and I just want to comment on this, Nate. This whole fentanyl issue is actually a very serious issue because the Chinese control the ports in Vancouver. So there is an American concern that the precursors to fentanyl, the substances used to make fentanyl, are being imported into Canada, being processed into fentanyl into Canada, and then being shipped into the United States. So again, it's a strong negotiating tactic to say to the Liberal government, get serious about what's going on. And it actually has very serious or hard facts because of Canada's relationship with China. So China makes these things. China ships these things. China, as a communist country, wants to undermine the Western world. Canada is in a warm relationship with that. And so now you have the presidential response. So I think it's problematic that Canadians are booing that, even though I totally get the fact that a 25% tariff on Canadians is going to hurt Canadian businesses. I wish they would boo the Canadian national anthem or something like that to send a signal to the Liberals that are in power that this is their fault that this tariff conversation is even happening.
Yeah.
You know,
and I think I agree with that. I think the problem is that Canadians are placing their anger in the wrong place. I actually think tariffs are a terrible idea. I think they're unbiblical and I think they hurt both countries. But I think that Trump is using them, as you said, as a negotiating tactic. I think the fear of tactics, the threat of tariffs, are what's being played here. I think tariffs themselves, I mean, you and I would both agree that taxation is generally theft. Most taxation is theft. Tariffs are just a fancy form of tax. And make no mistakes, 25% tariffs on Canada would actually hurt a lot of American people first, because they're the ones who actually pay the tax on the goods coming in. The threat to the Canadian economy is a bit more long-term, because eventually those contracts will be cut off and they'll look for the same products being sold south of the border. So 25% tariff would rip the Canadian economy apart. I think it would short-term make a lot of American people suffer, particularly in certain industries. So I think they're a bad idea. But right now, all we have are the threats of tariffs, so we need to talk about that. And I agree with you. I think that Canadians need to point their disdain and their anger in the right place. And I think, unfortunately, right now, what you have is you have globalists on both the right and the left in Canada, because remember that the Canadian right is pretty much the American left. And so what you have is a bunch of globalists who are now pretending that they're nationalists, talking about how patriotic they are. And they're essentially just manipulating the Canadian population, recognizing you're angry, let's be angry at terrible US. And really where we ought to point our anger is on at Trudeau and at the NDP and at all of the politicians who have kept him in power for so long. So I agree with you there for sure.
And the Canadian citizens who voted them in.
Totally.
It is a cultural problem. And by the way, I've never been able to get to say this on the podcast, but Canadians need to realize that part of the Canadian identity is to be a whiny little brother to the Americans. What is a Canadian identity? I'm not American. Yeah. So we take in their media. We do a significant amount of vacationing down in the United States. Many businesses are profiting across the border. We are greatly benefited from a relationship. And yet culturally there's this arrogance. Like, you know, my wife got sent a little thing from somebody who said, hey, you know, this was sent to me. And it's one of these like Canadian diatribes of like, hey, for the 70, you know, million Americans who voted for Donald Trump, please remember. And it's this whole like, we up in Canada, you know, we don't talk a lot, but we're super nice. And it was so sanctimonious and arrogant. And the whole ploy was, hey, we're a good neighbor. Well, if fentanyl's coming over the border and the Liberal government is actually potentially profiting off of those imports, and there's too much Chinese control, and you're not paying your NATO bills like you're supposed to, you might not be a great neighbor right now. Let's shore that up and deal with it. I do want to fight with you a little bit, Nate. So the reason why I am open to the idea of tariffs is I agree with you in our caution of taxation. So number one, everybody, and Nate, I want you to interact with this. But so taxation within God's law, within prescription, is a 10% tithe. So generally, Nate, and just say yes or no, we would generally agree that anything beyond a 10%, we're now getting into where, you know, the warnings against the kings for being greedy and taking too much, correct? Okay. The one thing I like about tariffs, and it's partly because we're having a whole taxation conversation going on here in the U.S., is an end usury taxation. So if my income is taxed, it's not an end usury. I have to, my income's not truly my own. It's being taken from me. If my property is taxed, I don't really own my property because if I don't pay my tax, my property can be taken away. So my freedom can be taken away if I'm not paying an income tax. A one form of taxation that I know Kentucky politicians are exploring, and I know it is a part of the active conversation right now, is an end usury tax. So if I want to drive a lot and I want good roads, then it's great. I go fill up with gas. And so gas is taxed because it is a product that I'm choosing to use for the benefit of my life. And then those taxes pay for roads. I can choose what type of groceries or how much groceries I'm using. Like, so taxes on products allow the end user to make choices about how many taxes or how few taxes he or she wants to pay. And tariffs are that international side of that conversation. Do you want an international relationship? Okay, well, these are the taxes on the products so that you can choose to be in or out. So American companies can go, oh, well, if prices are increasing in the U.S. because of these tariffs coming in, we can choose to bring things home and produce things here. Canadian companies on that side, they can say, okay, look, I've been enjoying this market. Now this product is being taxed. So I have the choice to continue to enjoy this market or rebuild my company, restructure my company here in Canada, or to go to my government and say, you idiots, we're getting taxed like this because of you. Let's deal with you so that I can continue to enjoy this market. So I'm not anti-tariffs, partly because of our conversation on end user taxation rather than income tax or property tax. What do you think about that?
I think, as you
kind of think through, you know, any Bible verses or scriptures that's coming to your mind in that framework.
Well, I mean, the verse that comes to my mind, I don't know the exact verse, but it starts off Deuteronomy chapter 2, when Israel is being called out of their 40 years in the wilderness, and they're to come through the land of Seir, which God gave to Esau. And, you know, God basically says to them, they have goods that you want, buy them, and you'll have goods that they want, so sell to them. And, you know, this is a group of people that have the judgment of God on them. And yet he's actually positively commanding free trade between Israel and the Edomites as they're working through land through going through Esau's land, or the land that God had given to Esau and his descendants. So I look at this again as theonomists. We need to think through the reality that nowhere in the history of Israel, right, are tariffs, you know, positively commanded. Nowhere are they mentioned. And I do think that that's obviously, we believe that the economic foundation that comes out of a theonomic framework is a free market economy. And so I think that tariffs hinder that. But I hear you, like we're dealing with, I think one of the conversations that's really helpful right now is we have dug such a hole, right? We are living in a reality, whether you're in the States or in Canada, you might be further along or less along in terms of coming out of it. But we're coming into a place where education, healthcare, elderly care, welfare, all things that in terms of sphere sovereignty, God has delegated to different spheres other than the civil state, have been swallowed up by the state. And so the question becomes, how do Christians, it's taken, 100 years for the state to swallow these responsibilities up and to take them from the church and for the church to abdicate them or families to abdicate them. So then the question becomes, how do we get back? And it doesn't necessarily come with one swing of the gavel. It has to come incrementally. And so I do think that there's a thinking through taxation the way you just described is a good way to think through it. But I do think in God's economy that tariffs would what they're still saying that the government owns your business and your goods in such a way that they will limit who and how you come up, who and where you either sell them to or buy them from.
I love that. I want to continue to nuance this out of Deuteronomy 2. So it does start right at verse 1, the story of the Israelites passing through the land that's been given to Esau's descendants. I think the nuance I want to say to you is that in verse 6, he says, you are to pay them in silver for the food you eat and the water you drink. And then he says twice, do not provoke them to war. And even thirdly, do not harass the Moabites or provoke them to war, for I'm not going to give you any part of their land. So even within that, there is some border conversation. There is the command for the nation of Israel not to abuse. In this case, like some borders that God has set up. So in this historical case, we're not talking about borders not being able to change, but God encouraging one nation not to be abusive to the other nation. And I'm trying to find even within this text, but there is another part certainly where the Israelites make that offer and then it's refused and entry is refused. So I still would say that taxation at this level might be a way of applying the idea of you pay for what you use. And we're having a partnership relationship, and maybe tariffs are a way of ensuring that that partnership is not abused on one side or the other. Because again, the real issue is, you know, is Canada paying its way for all of the things? Like, what would be the alternative? Okay, the U.S. just not supporting Canada internationally in certain ways. You just don't know what the alternative is. So this is a conversation, and certainly let's just summarize it with that. We are to trade and pay for what we consume. We're not to be freeloaders, and we're supposed to be careful as nations. Now this is supposed to be a celebration. So how do we celebrate this dialogue, Nate? Because again, I think from my end of things, I'll tell you how I'm celebrating it. Americans are really enjoying seeing a vision of what could be. Like you just said, there's been just such 20 years of defeat. They're looking at government corruption and finding billions of dollars, millions and billions of dollars everywhere. And Americans, you know, the Boston experience where Americans are drowning out the singer. It's not a sign of disrespect. Like, you actually, normally in America, they listen very carefully. They don't even sing the national anthem anymore. So what you're seeing here is a restored, not a restored pride, but a restored vision of the possibility of what could be other than communism. Like they're really enjoying that. And even the conversations of tariffs, that Americans are enjoying that just to be like, hey, Canada, you want to play ball? Like, let's play ball, but you got to come and actually throw the ball back and forth. Let's do that. How can you celebrate even this conversation about taxation?
And I think it comes in the way of encouragement. I think that Canadians want to feel that pride again. I think oftentimes at Canada Day, we, whether it's through podcasts, through conversations, through whatever, we try to remind ourselves as Canadians of the rich Christian heritage that Canada actually enjoys, right? The dominion of Canada based on Psalm 72, that Christ would have dominion from sea to sea into the ends of the earth. It's etched on our parliament buildings, right? Samuel, Leonard Tilley, and all of the great work that he did to lay a Christian foundation for Canada. And we're looking almost enviously, and I think Canadians have to be careful not to be, you know, we're not to covet our neighbors' freedoms either. We're to sort of, you know, fight for our own. And I think this is where it comes from. I think that the positivity of this is that we want the national pride that we're starting to see in America. And my encouragement, I guess, to my Christian brothers and sisters would be that doesn't come from booing the American national anthem. That actually comes from pointing the responsibility on our own politicians who have dropped the ball for the last 50 years in Canada and have gotten us to where we are. So let's point that animosity in the right direction. Trump is not destroying Canada with these tariffs. He's actually just highlighting the how weak our economy is, how weak our leaders are, and so the positivity comes from hoping that Canadians point their angst and their frustration in the right direction, start to apply pressure, start to vote differently, start to talk differently, and we'll come back around to that at the end. But I wanted to.
Okay, wait, right before you do that, yeah, the best meme I've seen or the best political cartoon I've seen about this is Donald Trump pushing a stroller with Justin Trudeau in the stroller sulking, and Trump says, come on, Justin, we're going to make Canada great again. And that is the hope. We don't, you know, yeah. I'd be happy if Canada became the 51st state of the United States. I've been all for that almost my whole life. But if that doesn't happen, exactly what you've just said, where, you know, Canadians need to take, they need to be able to see the opportunity for Canada, not despite America, but in partnership with these great cultural insights and legal insights that are happening. So yeah. Okay, good. What else you got?
Okay. So this actually came, this was back in December, but there's implications moving forward. So this was actually a letter that was written to a bunch of companies, mostly big retail companies, CEOs, publicly shared corporations. And so this letter was written, it says, by a coalition of 38 financial officers from 28 states. And they all signed this letter below, but the letter reads this: we write to urge you. So again, these are a group of they list themselves here. They're investment advisors, fiduciaries, and corporate lawyers, consultants, etc. That's who's comprising these 38 financial officers who are writing this letter. And they're all, if you look at their accounts, all their credentials are listed below in the letter. It's quite impressive. So they are writing to American CEOs and companies, particularly retail, and they're saying, we write to urge you, and sorry, the date of this is December 15th, 2024. We write to urge you to provide needed transparency to shareholders on pressing cultural issues that are impacting your companies. This November, the American electorate overwhelmingly rejected the ideological takeover of political and civic life by narrow-minded identity politics. Critical race theory and diversity, equity, and inclusion purport to promote belonging and inclusion, but in reality, sacrifice true diversity and equal opportunity by focusing only on differences based on skin color, sex, and religious status. It is now a liability for any institution to tout adherence to DEI ideology. Recent Supreme Court decisions have cast serious doubt on the legality of DEI, which has led to full-scale legal assault on DEI, according to the Wall Street Journal. The data underlying the push for DEI have been exposed as overstated at best, or worse, downright false. The article goes on and you can go and take a look at it. But what I wanted to say is, so what you have is after the election, you have this group of financial advisors who are advising big companies, you need to stop your DEI stuff because it's actually now a liability, both for your business, but also legally. And then interestingly, Trump took office in January, just a month or so later, and begins to attack DEI, claiming back to two genders, and they've kind of declared their war on DEI stuff. And so since then, you've now had Costco and Walmart, two of the biggest retailers in the States, who have both dumped their DEI programs. So I say that simply to say, like, this this group of people saw what was coming after the election, that the American people overwhelmingly voted against this ideology, and they recognized that the vote for Trump was a vote against the ideology of CRT and DEI. And then you actually have the real fallout as Trump comes in, Walmart and Costco, who are both pretty big, you know, proponents of DEI and CRT stuff, they've dropped their DEI programs in their HR. And so you're actually starting to see this play itself out in real life. So I'd be interested to hear your thoughts, because I think this is a huge cultural win. I mean, DEI and CRT dominated in the marketplace, in the church, in the culture wars for so long. And now we're seeing a pretty quick, pretty radical movement away from it.
Yeah, it's almost as dramatic as if I were to vision like the scales falling off the Apostle Paul's eyes. Like that of course was a historical reality of the Lord Jesus doing something miraculously in his life, but feeling similar to that. Think about the tension. Think about so many people who would say nothing about anything like this. Now, there's a few things I did want to highlight, and I'm glad that you brought that up, Nate, because in the last 2 weeks, we've had some pretty significant sporting events again. So to be a true American, let's talk about football, right? Like, so you have the Super Bowl. Now, typically over the last number of years, the Super Bowl has been like, oh, we're going to watch the game, but let's mute all of the ads because of their wokeness. Let's make sure the halftime show is off because of its sexuality. It was a great discouragement of culture. This Super Bowl, you have to be able to celebrate some movement. There's not a total victory. There's not a complete perfection, but you know, we had Jeep run an ad where Harrison Ford literally condemned pride twice. Now you think about it, these commercials, they go through focus groups, they go through testing groups. Like they're not, I think 9 million per ad. And you've got Harrison Ford making the joke of, I drive a Jeep, but my name's Ford. Like this is pretty intense. This is a Hollywood movie star who condemns pride twice. Now think about how significant the word pride is to the LGBT, the anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Christian biblical sexuality movement. That's not by accident. The vast majority of the, you know, I'm reading off an article right now, Nate. It's by the NPR, and like, so NPR is like one of the most left liberal news agencies you can find, and they're bemoaning this fact, but this is the fact that they bemoan. In an unsettled time, the most effective commercial messages are all about reassurance, togetherness, and entertainment. And so it goes on to say, so that may help explain why, at a time when every fresh news alert seems to deliver some new seismic jolt about the world, that the ads featured in this year's Super Bowl mostly touch safe subjects we traditionally expect in a big game. Nostalgia, comedy, celebrities, patriotism, and poignant humanism. Like, now they're like, they've excused why it's happening. They've just said, right, like, at a time of uncertainty, you want to reassure each other. They're not acknowledging what's happened at a time of certainty when, you know, the American people and the conservatives all around the globe are now pepping up and being very serious. So they don't acknowledge the source of it, but they acknowledge what happened. The commercials were safe. Like, there was really only one really gross DEI one where it was like a girl, a black girl, fighting a whole bunch of white teenage football players. So, like, for a spot on the team. So first of all, like, it was so ridiculous on its face. Like, first of all, she's like, girls can play football. And then it's like, oh, we're talking about touch football. That's called bait and switch. Boys don't play touch football, ladies. And then the whole thing was just about her outmoving guys. That was the only one. And again, it was so 80s and so silly on its face. Outside of that, you had exactly what this leftist news outlet is commenting on: it, comedy, celebrities, patriotism. And so we saw also the booing of Taylor Swift, which was a shock. And I don't necessarily, again, we, you know, the whole idea, maybe we ask, like, should Christians boo? I don't know. We might want to talk about that. I don't love it that if that were me, I don't love it that 100,000 people just booed me. But they cheered Donald Trump. And again, think about what has been said of him. He's a Nazi. He's a tyrant. He's all of these things. And there was a cheer there. So you could see the cultural shift. And I'll go with one more entertainment example, Nate, and then go back to you. We even saw this in the SNL 50th anniversary. Folks, it's not a family-friendly show. My wife and I watched it, you know, when we were young adults. We haven't watched it in years, but we knew a whole bunch of the old favorites were going to come back. We fast-forwarded a lot. Judge me, you know, don't judge not lest you be judged. Okay, listeners, no. But I can't commend you going and saying, hey, let's watch SNL. But even in that, we had two moments in SNL that really displayed how SNL is now, Saturday Night Live, is now struggling with how do we handle this big cultural shift. The first one, and it both included Tom Hanks. The first one was Tom Hanks comes out on a skit called Black Jeopardy. And it was a fantastic skit. They were laughing. It was a whole, like, Eddie Murphy was back on. They're laughing at each other, a bunch of the categories. So it was clearly black humor, black comedians laughing about some of the black stereotypes. And also then in the middle of that, you know, mocking white people a little bit. It was great. It was fine, and it was entertaining, and it was self-deprecating. It was all good. And then Tom Hanks comes out with a MAGA hat on, and Tom Hanks starts answering all of these questions correctly. So they're trying to make him look stupid. It didn't work because he was actually looking, as a MAGA supporter, intelligent. And then at the very end, the host is so impressed. He says, hey, let's shake hands on it. And there's this moment where Tom Hanks is supposed to play up that this MAGA supporter is super racist. And it just falls flat. Like, he originally does a big shock, and then the other comedian just extends his hand and says, yeah, let's shake. It's just a handshake. And then they shake hands. And the whole thing is like, okay, if that was supposed to make MAGA people look stupid, all it did was the opposite. And if the intention was that you're not trying to make them look stupid, that is certainly an olive branch to people you have been attacking for the last 5, 6, 7, 8 years very intentionally. And the other moment was when Tom Hanks came out and celebrated a whole bunch of previous skits and actually said, should these skits be canceled? Like, that's literally one of the most popular comedic shows that has canceled conservatives for years, saying, should we cancel people for humor?
Well, and I believe what he even said was, you know, should we be the ones who get canceled, or the audience who laughed at these things be the ones who got canceled? So like there's even an acknowledgement that, like, you know, that cancel culture is a little bit silly in a lot of ways. But
yeah.
But even on that note, so what I found very interesting is I remember 10 years ago, and same with you. When I was in high school, I used to stay up late to watch Saturday Night Live and all that kind of stuff, much to the chagrin of my dad, who was a pastor and, you know, wanted me to get a good night's sleep before Sunday morning service or whatever. But like I loved SNL and Mad TV back in the day. I haven't watched it for years, but I do remember tuning into the 40-year anniversary, obviously 10 years ago. And I do remember, so one of the things that happened that there was a whole lot of conservative uproar about was that essentially as they were showing montages, as they were honoring all the people who had, you know, made Saturday Night Live what it was, Victoria Jackson, and for anybody who, you can just Google her, but if you're an SNL fan, you'll know Victoria Jackson is a huge part of Saturday Night Live, like, history. A lot of her, a lot of very iconic characters, iconic moments. And she was essentially cut from the SNL canon, not even acknowledged in the 40-year anniversary kind of special. And it's because she was essentially blackballed and canceled from SNL because of her outspoken conservative values and because she strongly and vocally opposed Obama and his administration. So she was kind of canceled. And what was very interesting is 10 years later, here we are at this cultural moment. And at the SNL 50 anniversary, Adam Sandler made sure to include her tenure there during his, like, honorary song. And her husband were invited to that concert. They weren't invited to the 40 year. And a lot of her skits were used in the various montages. So she's sort of back into the SNL canon. And she was actually even recently interviewed by Carvey and Spade on the Fly on the Wall podcast. And so she's kind of once again been acknowledged as, you know, part of the SNL canon. So her kind of cancellation because of her conservative values and opposition to the Obama administration has been sort of forfeited and brought back. So I agree with you. And you talked about the Super Bowl, and much like an American talking about football, didn't allow the Canadian to say anything. But what I would say about the Super Bowl halftime show is,
again, football is stupid. And
Canadian football is stupid. I'm with you on that one. But what's interesting about the NFL halftime show, and I don't know much about Lamar, so if there's somebody in the comment section who's going to tell me what a lefty he is or what a, you know, degenerate he is, I don't know. Yeah, so I don't know any of that stuff. But what I will say that's very interesting is that I do know that there's a huge beef for years between him and another rapper named Drake, and that he has a song, I think it's called A Minor or something like that, where he essentially calls out Drake for pedophilia. And it's interesting, he actually performed that song at SNL. And here you are at a year where P. Diddy's in prison, right? A year where The Sound of Silence, like, blew away the box office. You have a guy on stage at the Super Bowl halftime show, which is one of the biggest concerts in, like, entertainment, in the entertainment calendar. And on stage, he's calling out Drake for pedophilia and for liking minors. And, you know, P. Diddy's in prison and Sound of Silence blew out the box office. That was a cultural victory. And so, you know, whether God's using a crooked stick to strike a straight blow or whatever you want to say about it, it's a cultural victory for pedophilia to be condemned on an entertainment stage when for years the human trafficking and sexual abuse in Hollywood was the sort of everybody knows but nobody talks about it. Well, it's been exposed, and it's, you know, certainly the swamp has not yet been drained, but for that to be on the center stage, I think that's a cultural victory as well. So I think there's a lot of stuff for us to appreciate in the last thing, I actually went and saw, much to my dissatisfaction, the
You did? No way. Come on. I know what you're going to say.
I went and saw Brave New World, the new Captain America movie.
Yes. I knew you were going to say this.
And honestly, so the movie was overall not great.
Yes.
I think the MCU universe has a lot of problems. But it's interesting that they actually spent in a movie with a budget of $350 million, they went back and reshot $180 million worth of reshoots. And a lot of the rumor is that they went back and they actually cut a lot of the woke junk that was originally in the movie, because the MCU universe is starting to move away from the direction that they had been taking, because Disney has been absolutely getting smashed in the box office. Acolyte, Star Wars. It's no secret that Disney has been absolutely getting trashed, losing money immensely because of their buy-in to all the DEI stuff. So it's interesting that even though it wasn't a great movie, and even though, you know, Steve Rogers, who is the best Captain America, is replaced by Wilson, which is a downgrade, obviously. But it's interesting because there wasn't much DEI crap. There wasn't a whole lot of wokey woke in there. And that's the first time. And so it was infinitely better than She-Hulk.
Well, and I want to qualify some of these things for everybody. So what Nate and I are not saying is that, like, number one, I couldn't understand a single word of any song in the Super Bowl performance. Like, I literally sat there as an old man going, oh geez, I'm the old man in the room.
You're the old white guy who's going, what did he say?
Yeah, but the choreography for the vast majority of it was relatively modest. There were brief moments of immodesty. And then the choreography was all red, white, and blue. So patriotism. You have to, if you think of, you know, previous Super Bowl halftime shows, like, even just a few years ago, like, it would have been more of a celebration of black, of black gangster culture. And so even though this was a black rapper, like, the difference of the choreography was all like zone out, big movement, red, white, blue. So we're just saying, everybody, that we Christians just tend not to celebrate enough when we're seeing movement in the culture. So, my son gave the exact same assessment of the new, Captain America movie. It wasn't great, but it wasn't woke. So that's good. So we're celebrating these things, and it's nice to see movement. It really is. I hope that we see greater movement in Canada. I hope that Canadian conservatives can really, you know, like, the Conservative Party has so little backbone, like, so lame-o. I hope that they can learn from their American counterparts right now and know that people want Christian morals that are because even here in Kentucky, Nate, one of these things, the way that this is being applied here in Kentucky, just last Thursday, we were in the state Senate as a group of 120 pastors assigned to support a bill for equal protection. That what that means is that if someone murders a child in the womb, like, you could actually be prosecuted. It will be investigated as a homicide. Like, this is such a cultural shift from where anyone's been and where Canada is. I'm really hoping that Canadians can catch a fire for something different. You know, as a pastor, Nate, what would you advise people who are thinking about, what do I do now? You know,
yeah. It's a great question. I think we can, you know, theme of the show is optimism. And so let's be at least as optimistic as Thiessen's eschatology. And
oh, that's hilarious.
Just a little inside jab for all of our friends. Yeah. So honestly, though, I think this is actually really important, because here's what I have noticed. My son was in a hockey tournament on Monday. Monday was a holiday here in Canada, family day holiday. And so my son was in a hockey tournament, and I had a couple really back to hockey. Yeah.
Back to the cold full circle. Ice, the celebration of...
Well,
everything
what's interesting
old.
is that, you know, I'm always that guy who's going to push the conversation and needle people and try to, you know, in a good way, I think, I hope. And so one of the things that I've noticed over the last 6 months, certainly since Trump's victory in the electorate, and then obviously his actual inauguration, is that your average person in Canada, your average conservative who generally thought that all of this woke stuff, all of this DEI stuff was all ridiculous, but were too cowardly to say anything, It seems as though Trump's presidency, the boldness with which the U.S. culture is beginning to turn the rudder, it's just emboldened Canadians to speak out, speak their mind. It's interesting, you know, you would have had the same thing, you know, you start talking to another parent and your kids are getting along on the ice or between games or whatever. And they kind of say, oh, what school does Judah go to? And you say, well, actually we homeschool them. And it used to be like awkward, don't know what to say, change the subject to now it's like, oh, wow, good for you guys. You know, they're teaching a lot of stuff in school that really concerns me. And it's just like, oh, really? Like, what kind of things? You know, I'd be quick to tell them what I disagree with, but I'll ask that question. Oh, what kinds of things? And they'll say, well, you know, and they'll talk about how, you know, every culture is to be celebrated except our own, right? That every holiday is to be taught about except Christmas, except Thanksgiving, except, you know, and they'll talk about the, you know, transgender stuff and you know, the sex ed curriculum and everything. And I just, these are just people I've been having the same conversations for the last 5 years, and only in the last 6 months have a vast majority of people gotten bold enough to actually say what they've been thinking behind the scenes this whole time. And I think a lot of Canadians, through propaganda, through, you know, the way in which bills have been passed and all this kind of stuff, had been conditioned to think, I'm the crazy one, I'm just going to keep my crazy mouth shut. And now, with everything going on in the States and all the changes in the culture that are starting to take place, Canadians are going, I'm not the crazy one. This stuff is crazy. And they start to actually say it. So my encouragement as a pastor, my encouragement as a Canadian to Canadians, to pastors, to Christians, is be bold. Use this opportunity to have and engage in conversations that talk about the shifting culture. And press people on these things. When you talk about the Four Nations, ask about what you think about the booing of the American National Anthem. Ask them whether or not they are directing their anger and their vitriol of everything that's going on right now in the right direction. What have you done in order to voice your displeasure to our current government who got us into this mess? So I just think it's emboldened the Americans, and hopefully that boldness trickles up, and I'm already seeing indications that that's the case.
I think that's really good, Nate. And I want to build on that with, I'm actually looking up the scripture that talks about how man, you know, grows and then dies like the flowers on the field, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And I know it's in a number of places in scripture, and I'm trying to bring that up. So maybe you can bring that up while I'm talking. I want to say to Christians, keep pushing everywhere. And so to our American listeners, I want to say, you know, thank you for journeying with the Ezra Institute. You know, I literally, Nate, you and I were in the room with Joe like 3 weeks ago, where Joe's like, I've been talking about this for 15 years. And it's true. Like it has been a blessing to be a part of this ministry that has been talking about bringing the word of God to bear on culture so that it changes. And so we need to keep pushing. Now is not the time to take the foot off the pedal. Now is the time when the world is watching and listening. Now is the time to say God's word out loud in public. Multiculturalism is simply the celebration of polytheism. We do not want polytheism. We want the word of God to govern society, to restrain evil, to promote good, and to be create a garden bed for the gospel to go forth. We know that the human heart confronted with the law of God is how people are saved. So keep pressing. And to the Americans, I want to say, just don't, like, the whole world's going to whine at you while you drag them along. Keep going, Christians. Let's get rid of the income tax completely. Let's get rid of property tax. Let's be a beacon, an example. And then for my Canadian friends, you know, exactly what Nate just said, you've got to be still the voice that is like the John the Baptist standing out in the wilderness, just crying in the wilderness. Because it's possible for change to happen. So I agree with you wholeheartedly. Keep pressing here in the U.S. And more Canadians standing up and voicing publicly will be such a great compliment to this situation. What did you find the verse I was looking for, Nate?
I wasn't even looking to it. I was just so enthralled by everything that you're saying. But here's what I will say, because I think that gets us to a nice way to wrap up our conversation here. I think two things. Number one, right now really is the U.S. time to help see. So God's word is clear. Righteousness exalts a nation. And right now you are seeing, you know, the attack on DEI, the attack on multiculturalism, the acknowledgement of God's creational norms and two genders, all that kind of stuff. These are righteous things that ought to be celebrated. And so, you know, when you get, you know, Trump cleaning house and starting to find hundreds of millions of misspent dollars of US aid money, and stopping, you know, the flow to the elites and the theft of the American taxpayers, all that kind of stuff, the trimming of the federal government. These are good things that we can give biblical warrant for. And as oftentimes goes the U.S., so goes the world. And so we're hoping that this has a trickling effect, because as you often remind us, the word of God tells us that law can be a good teacher. And so, you know, as the U.S. enacts righteous laws about protecting the unborn and things like that, you can teach not only your people, but you can also teach the other nations, because God gave his law to Israel partially evangelistically so that people would look at Israel and say, what great God has such just laws as these, who gives them to his people. And so right now, by God's grace, the U.S. is able to pass some legislation, some laws that are moving in the direction of righteousness. And as that righteousness exalts the nation, let's pray that the other nations flock to it and that the word of God is upheld. And last thing I want to say, just in closing, and then I'm going to let you finish off with God's word, is we are a part of a ministry that has been teaching this stuff for almost a couple of decades now. And some of the areas where you can come and receive this kind of training and continue to talk through these conversations and be trained with the Christian mind that can be applied to the culture is come to our Worldview Youth Academies, come to our family camps, go to EzraInstitute.com. We tout these all the time, but if you go to EzraInstitute.com and you click on the programs tab, you'll see we're going to be at ReformCon in Tucson, Arizona in not too long a time. But this summer we have family camps, we have Worldview Youth Academies happening both in the U.S. and in Canada. And we would encourage families to come and families to send young people so that you can be trained on how to think Christianly through all of these cultural things. And you can be a part, you can become a culture shaper, a culture changer, not just somebody who is influenced by the culture. Why don't you end with that verse that's been nagging at you at the back of your mind, Mike, and then we'll close this off.
Yeah, absolutely. So we have this verse in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6. And then, of course, the Apostle Peter quotes this in 1 Peter 24. And it is this, my Christian friends: all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And so as we are having all of these culture conversations, that is our call to you, that go to the word of God and proclaim the word of God that endures forever. And I do just want to say, everybody, the conversation that Nate and I just had, that this is what the podcast often does. It's often us wrestling with how is God's word going to apply. And so, you know, I have to say the conversation probably gets to 70%, meaning in the sense that, like, we probably need to sit down and really try to develop a greater understanding of taxation and tariffs and things like that. But that's how this happens. We talk and we process, and I don't have that scripture on my head, but let's go to it. I really am thankful for you bringing up Deuteronomy 2, because it is such a clear example of paying for what you use and then not provoking another nation to war. That it's a great example of respecting boundaries and those types of things. So Nate, that you I appreciated you bringing that to the conversation today.
And once this podcast goes live, and Joe listens to it from the Philippines or on his plane ride back, you and I are going to get text messages about all the verses we missed and all of the theonomic principles that we didn't get to. But, you know, we'll get those in a text message, and we'll present a more fully orbed, aka Joe included, conversation on these things sometime in the future. But until that time, and certainly until next time, we want to remind you that from him and through him and to him are all things. To Christ be the glory forever. Amen.
Amen.